with shouts of brave rejoicing, and with music then they came, of the angels standing by. He asked what could be their name. These are the company of prophets, goodly fellowship of souls, who spake God's word with faith and boldness, who blessed the poor and made the wounded whole. Oh, he fell upon his knees and he cried, I am not. He waited till another band of shining ones drew nigh. They entered into heaven with a hallelujah cry. He asked again, who are these? Can you tell me which they came? He seemed answer in a burning tongue of flame. These are the company of martyrs, mighty fellowship of saints, who knew our then suddenly a multitude of far away, their voices rang like songs of joy as children at their play. He saw Rahab, he saw David, Mary Magdalene, and Paul, and the thief who died the one who led them all. Who are these? Almost shouting at the crowd. These are sinners saved by grace. Most of them who and I can go in, for my heart is free from sin. I've been washed in the blood, everlasting love to win. And I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can. Oh, we thought that there could be no hallelujahs and no cries for this lowly band of people. By
Well, I tell you, I don't know what in the world you're waiting on. I can guarantee you one thing. If you come empty tonight, unless you get saved, you will leave that way. And you know why I can say that with such certainty? Is because sin cannot satisfy you. No matter how much you have of it, no matter how deep you're in it, no matter, it cannot satisfy. You'll never know peace until you get saved and know Jesus, the Prince of Peace. While they were singing, Brother Craig, honestly, and I'm not, listen, Lord knows, I'm telling it in my heart. While they were singing, I was expecting somebody to break out of their pew and run to the altar. That's me. That's me. I'm the one that's empty. I'm the one that's lost. I'm the one that's not ready to go to heaven. I'm not ready for the coming of the Lord. That's me. Amen. Brother Talmadge, you mentioned something about Jesus coming, and you said, and you better be making plans. Lord spoke to my heart. Nobody goes to heaven that don't plan on it. You're not accidentally going to make it, I promise you that. Amen. And there'll be no second chances. Amen. You know who you are. Your heart's beating out of your chest. Holy Ghost's been dealing with you. You know who you are. Listen, it's already been preaching. We're going to have some more, but I'm telling you, God has been preaching through the singing and the testifying, and the presence of the Lord is here. What else do you need? What else do you need? Amen. Boy, don't leave the way you come. Amen. May the Lord deal with your heart. May this be the night that you surrender. Get tired of fighting. You feel like you may be in a tug of war with God. Just, can I go ahead and tell you something? You're going to lose. You're not going to pull him across the line. No. No. Why don't you just say, Lord, I surrender. Here I am. I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of myself. I've tried this. I've tried that. I'm miserable. I'm sick of being miserable. Amen. I'm sick of not knowing where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm sick of that. I want to get that settled tonight. And you can. You can. You can. Amen. The one that can save is in this place. And I bless the Lord for it. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Does anybody want, before I turn the preacher loose tonight, does anybody wanting to get in? Anybody wanting to get in? I mean, that's a bold question, isn't it? I mean, if you're fishing, why not throw out the net? Anybody want to get in tonight? I mean, you ready? He's ready. He's been ready. He's been on your trail. He's been getting in the bed with you, getting in the car with you. Everywhere you turn, there he is. Everywhere you turn, you get up in the morning, there he is. Amen. Instead of running from him, run to him. Run to him. And I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll not find him to be your judge. You'll find him to be your redeemer. You'll find him with open arms, ready to receive you. Amen. That's right. Amen. I'm going to ask one more time. Anybody ready? Preacher, that's me. I need to get in right now. Not after a while. Right now. Amen. When God's moving, listen, when God's moving, and that I referenced that 7-week revival I got saved in, those people getting saved before church, There was people getting saved in the, during the prayer rooms. We'd pray in the prayer rooms at night before service started. There'd be people getting saved. Listen, there'd be people getting saved in the choir. People getting saved in their floor, in the pew. Couldn't even get to the altar, just collapsed between the pews. Cried out for mercy. Listen, it don't have to be some pretty little step one, two, three. It's just a seeking sinner meeting up with a seeking Savior that wants to save you tonight. And I promise you, it'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. Be the best thing that ever happened to you. Turn from what doesn't satisfy to the one who's got a perfect record. Nobody's ever found a fault in him. Nobody's ever said, I wish I hadn't got saved. Nobody has ever said it was a mistake. Everybody, multitudes, innumerable multitudes, nobody has yet to say it was a mistake to get saved. Brother Ron got saved at 71, Brother Ron Mosier, and he says it all the time in testimony, I wished I'd have gotten saved early in life. Amen. Amen. Brother Bill, you got saved at what? 69 years old. Brother Bill Jones got saved right here in this altar, 69 years old. And I guarantee you'd testify and say, I wished I'd have gotten saved early in life. Amen. You can get in tonight. You can get in tonight. Amen. I tell you what, let's do. Let's bow for just a word of prayer. Preacher, if you'll make your way. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And we not only come in Jesus' name, we come in Jesus' presence. Lord, I'm keenly aware right now that you are in this place. Lord, I sense in my spirit, Lord, and I'm not trying to make up anything, but I truly sense that God, you're wanting to move in this place tonight. Lord, I can't help but believe in my heart, Lord, there are some Christians here that's gotten cold in their heart, that have gotten distant in their heart between them and you, and they've lost that fellowship and that joy. And Lord, I can't help but believe, Lord, that you're tugging, God, on their soul. I can't help believe you're tugging on them, Lord, trying to get their attention, just like in Revelations 3, you was knocking and you said, behold. Does anybody notice? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open unto me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, right now that you'll continue to work. Defeat the powers of hell, dear God. Lord, there's some people right on the very brink of getting right with God. There's no doubt about that in my soul tonight. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for those that name the name of Christ, Lord, that maybe are not where they need to be with you, that right now, before even the preaching, right now, Lord, they'll make their way to an old-fashioned altar and do business with you. Do business with you about where they are and what they need and what you deserve. Lord, I pray for those that are here, Lord, that's lost by their own profession. They're lost. They're not saved. They're one heartbeat away from hell. God, they're just one step away from eternity, one blink of the eye, Lord, away from hell and eternity. Lord, I pray that, God, you'll draw them tonight. Lord, I reflect back even now, Lord, how you drew me that night to yourself when you saved me. Lord, I wasn't thinking about who was sitting beside of me or who was in the church or what was people going to think. Lord, you had my full attention and you was drawing me. And you said no man can come except they be drawn. And so I'm praying, Lord, for the drawing power of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for Brother Buster, Lord, you'll help him to discern. I have utmost confidence, Lord, in his leadership and his discernment. And I pray you'll help him to know your will, Father, for this meeting tonight. Lord, and I pray that, God, you'll do great and mighty things in this place. Lord, there's people, Lord, that's viewing live stream tonight that's in trouble. They're in trouble with you. They're in trouble with you, Lord. Oh, God, may this be an outbreak tonight. God, may this be an outbreak, Lord. But it must start with us. It must start right here, Lord. And I pray your will be done. Lord, I pray that folk will make use of the altars. Lord, and do business with you while you're near. Lord, you said, call on me while I'm near. Lord, indicating that there may come a moment that you're not near and our calling will not be heard. Lord, I pray your will be done now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Preacher, you mind the Lord.
Amen. Well, it's just supposed to be greener. In tonight, all day the Lord burdened my heart that somebody be here tonight needs the Lord. That's been my burden. That's what I'm going to preach along that line. Amen. I may have preached a little bit of what I preached here before, but if that's true, it's still all right. What the Lord wants. You better be thankful that God's still drawing some folk in these days. Amen. Preacher done made a statement that you can't come to God without the drawing power of the Lord. I was in Augusta, Georgia back in the fall of last year. Preached over 600 revivals in my life, but I believe that was among the top five greatest meetings I've ever been in. Conviction on Monday night was, I've never felt it that strong Monday night. Tuesday night, it got even worse. The conviction was the strongest I'd ever felt. On Wednesday morning, I went out to Bojangles at 7 o'clock in the morning to get a biscuit. While I was waiting at the window to get my food, the Spirit of God came in that truck where I was. The conviction was so strong, I begged the Lord to let me get back to the motel room. I went in the motel room, never did turn the lights on, and all I could say was, God, I'm afraid to speak. I'm afraid I'll ruin what's going on. Wednesday night, the pastor only got in the pulpit one time all week. He laid on his face on the floor all week. Wednesday night I preached. I don't think I've ever felt conviction that strong in my life. It was one of those times you was absolutely afraid to move. I don't know how many people got right with God that night. I started to leave the building and somebody stopped me about halfway back on the right side and I was talking to them. The preacher's 21-year-old boy came to me, real quiet kind of boy. And he said, preacher, I have something I need to tell you. He said, while y'all was praying over there, he said, I got saved. And then a girl standing back over the left heard him say it. And she said, preacher, I didn't tell anybody, but I got saved tonight too. I don't know how many got right with God before the week was out. Kind of similar meeting tonight. God knows the needs of our heart. He knows the need. Let's all stand, if you will. I want you to turn to two portions of Scripture. I'll be a little lengthy in reading. I'll tell you that right now. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And Acts chapter number 9. What greater thing could come out of this meeting? Oh my. Oh my. Oh my. What greater thing could come out of this meeting than somebody get born again? Eternity is an awful long time to spend in hell. Awful long time to spend in hell. And if you're here tonight, lost, someday it's going to be too late. Preacher was just saying, I'm just trying my best to decide what the Lord wants said tonight. Preacher said a while ago about how near God is. I had an experience this past last week. It really helped me. It really helped me. So simple, you'll probably miss it, but oh, how it helped me. I've got this problem with the leg. I've been referred to over in Bowman Gray at Winston-Salem at the Wake Forest University. I have to have surgery in a couple of weeks. And a preacher I've been holding off for revival. He's been wanting revival for 2 or 3 weeks, and I've been holding him off, pushing him back. I said all that to say this. I got up last Thursday morning, and I went down to Cracker Barrel to get me a bite to eat. I hadn't had time to sit down much in a while. It was about 8 o'clock in the morning, and I thought, I need to text that preacher and update him what's going on and tell him I'm going to have to hold him off another few weeks. I'm sitting there at the Cracker Barrel. He's over in West Jefferson, North Carolina. I'm sitting there about 8 o'clock, and I text him. And I explain to him what's going on, and I've got to hold the meeting off and be a few more weeks down the road before I can get to him. Thinking now that he's in West Jefferson, and I text him, and he seems so far away in my mind as I'm texting him. Well, he texts back and said, "It's okay, brother, we'll be all right," and said, "We'll work it out later, praying for you and trust you'll get well," and so on and so on, try to encourage me a little bit. And I texted him back and said, "Thank you, I'll talk to you later." He texted back and said, "Good." I'm ready to get my food. And if you've been to Cracker Barrel, you know that between the two petitions and kind of a dining room here and a dining room over here, there's a wall, kind of a lattice strip between it. And I looked through a crack in that lattice strip, and there he's sitting 10 foot from me. I'm thinking, he's a way off. But he's actually just 10 feet from me, and I don't know it. After that, I sat there and wept. I thought, how many prayers have I prayed, thanking God so far away, but he was sitting so close, and I didn't even see him. Oh, I got to weeping. How close he is when we don't even see him. Boy, it's a blessing to my heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I hope you're not in a hurry tonight. Please give me time to deliver what I believe the Lord would have for this evening. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul said, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy." Hallelujah. "Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." And here's our text verse. "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." I'm trying to decide where I want to read, but let's turn to Acts chapter 9 a minute. I don't want to feel rushed. I pray God redeem us from that feeling tonight. Acts 9. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Look what he said. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I think I'll conclude right there for the sake of time. May the Lord's blessings be added to his word. You can be seated. Without introduction tonight, long introduction, I want to preach on this thought a few minutes. From Saul, the religious, to Paul, the righteous. From Saul, the religious, to Paul, the righteous. I'm convinced that many, if not most, of our church members are even lost in our day. What a sad statement. I really believe that. I'm not trying to be mean. Some time back, a fellow said to me, he said, "What do you have? What right do you have to judge such a statement as that?" I said, "Sir, you've been studying cattle for 40 years, and you know cattle. You can tell a good one when you look at it. You can tell a sick one when you look at it." I said, "I've been studying souls for 40 years. And I can see a little bit about a Christian and some that aren't." I want to try tonight, take a few minutes' time to examine the life of the Apostle Paul. I'll come back to this later on, but look what he said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 16, the last statement there. He says that Paul, he said, "Here, howbeit for this cause obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul's saying this, and I'll come back to this in the last part of the message, but he's saying that my experience of salvation is a pattern to everybody else that ever gets saved in the church dispensation. And that word pattern, come here now, that word pattern means a sketch, a drawing, an example, a form, or a model as an imitation from which all other copies are going to be cut from. He's saying this, that there's going to be some similarities between how I got saved and how everybody that ever gets saved during the church dispensation, how everybody else is going to get saved. Now, may I say this tonight? If you begin to tell your story, and I begin to tell mine about how I got saved, it'll vary just a little bit where we were, who was preaching, and all of that. But when it comes right down to it, they're all the same. They're everyone just alike. Thank God for that. Amen. So let's talk just a minute before we talk about Paul, a pattern. Let's talk about Paul, the privileged sinner. Look in Philippians chapter number 3, if you would. Paul, the privileged sinner. And I'm going to run through this pretty fast, so I hope you stay up with me. Paul said in verse chapter 3, in verse number 1, "Finally, my brethren," he said, "rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now Paul's saying here this word flesh, he's talking about two things. He's talking about his natural birth and his belonging in that birth. And he's saying this, that you can't put no confidence in anything in your natural life as far as your spirituality and your salvation's concerned. Let's look at this just a minute. He says, number one, I had a privilege of having a right human birth. Look at verse 5. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews." He said, I had the right human birth. I came from Israel, the most blessed spiritual people that ever was. Stay with me. I promise we'll go somewhere in a few minutes with all this. He said, I have a right human birth. I've been birthed into a family that has something to do with God. Now, there are many folk that think because that they were birthed into a spiritual family that means automatically that they got saved. I was coming out of Nashville, Tennessee in a meeting a few years ago preaching, and I heard John MacArthur make this statement. I'm not trying to throw a rock at him. I'm just telling you what he said. He said, I heard him in my own ears about 1 o'clock in the morning. He said, as far as I know, I have always been a Christian. He said, my parents were Christians. My daddy was a preacher. I was raised a Christian. I've always been a Christian. Not so, my beloved. You're not born a Christian. And just because you've got Christian family does not mean that puts you automatically in the line of being saved by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Just because you have the right family and the white human birth. He said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the royal tribe. Benjamin's the tribe that boasted themselves of having Saul as their king. Now, the Bible said that we're not born of the flesh or of blood, the will of the flesh, nor of man, but we're born of God. Hear me a minute tonight. Please come here now. Hear me a minute. Just because you was born in church, just because you was born into a Christian family, just because you was born with a daddy or a mama or a grandma or a grandpa that loved God, that does not mean you're right with God. Now, it's a privilege. Oh, thank God. I didn't have that. I didn't have a praying daddy and mother. I didn't have that. My lineage didn't go back to spirituality. My lineage went back to heathenism and living in sin and all of that. Oh, but thank God for him. Amen. It don't make no difference. You got a good background or a bad background. Amen, friend. That ain't got a thing to do with your salvation. Let's move on right quickly. Not only did Paul have the right human birth, but he had the right human birthmark. Look at verse 5. He said circumcised. In other words, he had been through that Abrahamic covenant. He had been committed to God by his parents. His parents were people that believed in obeying God and circumcising him. He didn't come from a heathen family. He didn't come from an unbelieving family. He came from a family that knew God. But again, that did not mean he's saved. Stay with me, I promise you this is going somewhere. He came from a family, not only had the right human birth and the right human birthmark, but he had a family that came from a right human belief. Look at verse number 5 again. He said, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, as Pharisee. He had his right human belief. Are y'all with me here? He had the right human belief. The most religious, sanctimonious, cultured, elite, rich, intellectual, popular, educated, and respected group in his day was the Pharisees. Listen to me now. They believed in heaven and hell, the Mosaic law, the Levitical sacrifices, sin, angels, spirits, the sovereignty of God in Israel. They were totally ignorant of the truth of God. Amen. Amen. Are you hearing me tonight? He had a right human belief. He believed everything that Bible said. Help me, God. His belief's right. You know your birth can be right. Your birthmark can be right. And your belief can be right. Lord, listen, you know what Paul was? He was a believing unbeliever. He believed with his head. He believed with his head. He believed all the cardinal doctrines of God with his head. But listen to me, that head belief had never caused him to have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help me God tonight. You remember many of you when you had the right belief. Oh, brother, you talked about how you were in Bible college. That's right. That meant you had to believe something right. Amen. But right there's proof of what I'm telling you. He had the right birth, humanly speaking, the right birthmark. He had the right belief in his head, but yet he never got born again. Amen. Am I talking to anybody here tonight who may be like that? You grew up in the house of God. You've got a right kind of birth. You've got a right kind of belief, but yet you've never known God. Oh, my friend. Oh, worst place in the world to go to hell from is church bench. Help me, dear God, tonight. Hey, I'd rather go to hell from Barstool's church bench. He's got the right belief. He believes everything right. He's got the right human burden. Look at verse number 6. He said, as touching the law, the righteousness. And listen, let me just stop here just a minute. He said, which is of the law, blameless. In other words, his outward life. Every bit of his outward life. He lived closer to being right with the law of God than probably most of us do. I'm not hurt. I'm just about to get settled down here now. Amen. He believed right. His burden was right. He had a zeal for God. In other words, he believed what he believed and he practiced what he believed. But he's still unsaved. And then he's got the right human behavior. He said, as touching the law, I was blameless. Now here's a man that's got right human birth, right human birthmark, a right human belief, a right human burden, and a right human behavior. But he's lost. Now stop just a minute. You say, preacher, do you really believe what you're saying? I believe every word that I'm saying. I've got people in my church that outwardly speaking, they've got their doctrine right. They've got their dress code right. Paul had his doctrine right. He had his dress code right. He had his diet right. He had his discipline right. He had the days of the sacrifices and the ceremonies right. He had everything right outwardly. But what he was trusting was his outward formality and his outward religion and his outward actions. He was trusting that to get him to heaven. Oh man, help me God. You will be surprised at the people sitting on the church bench that's believing something they are doing or something they are not doing is going to take them to heaven. But let me tell you something. There ain't nothing you're doing nor nothing you're not doing that's going to get you to heaven. Let me just say this right there while I'm there. I'm telling you, salvation's by the grace of God. Hallelujah to God. It ain't got nothing to do with what you do. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. Thank God the grace and mercy when they reach down in your condition of being religious but lost. Help me God tonight. I feel the devil trying to fight. Help us Lord. Would you listen to me, whoever you are? You may be a preacher, a preacher's wife, a deacon, a deacon's wife, a song leader, I don't know, a young person, I don't know, but you better listen to me. This is Paul the privileged. All of this gave Paul privilege. Aren't you glad tonight, and I'll go to the second truth real quickly, aren't you glad tonight you didn't grow up in Iran? Or Iraq? Don't you overlook what I'm saying. You could have grew up somewhere. We got a girl there late at our church. She grew up all her life in Catholicism in Maryland. Married a man from our area, same age I am, and came to our church. All her life she thought she was saved. Because she'd been to confessional, she'd tried to live right outwardly, do right religiously, amen. But one night, thank God, sitting on a church bench, God pulled the wool off of her eyes. Amen, friend, and saved her by his grace. Hallelujah to God. You may be here tonight in the same condition, but God knows your heart. Help me, Lord. And all that's privilege. He had right parents, right practices, right precepts, but no personal faith. No personal faith. No faith. He had a zeal of God. He was going about to establish his own righteousness and not submitting himself to the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, God says that you're made right with God, not through works. You're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how much I want to deal with the second truth. I want to get to the third and too bad. Paul, the privileged sinner. But don't you notice a minute, Paul, the persecuting of saints, the persecutor of saints. Go back to 1 Timothy 1. Paul, the persecutor of saints. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, 13. Who said before was a blasphemer. Lord, please help us here. And a persecutor. He says there's Paul, the persecutor of saints. I'm not going to ask you to deal with all this, but that was the defaming of the Lord and the desiring of letters, trying to put people of God to death. I want to take a minute to deal with this. He says, first of all, I was a blasphemer. That means I spoke hurtfully toward the things of God and the people of God. I blasphemed. Then he said I was injurious. That word injurious means to do wrong to somebody for the joy of the wrong that the deed imparts to them, taking pleasure in seeing the people of God hurt. Listen at me, folk. What you feel toward God's people tells more about you and your profession probably than about anything in your life. Brother Barry talked about it, and I'll see it in a minute, but there's injuries. He's consenting to the death of Paul, to Stephen, trying to get to the last truth. He made havoc. Bible said in Acts 8:3, he made havoc. That word means literally to soil, to dirty, to insult, to make great and wide destruction, to greatly confuse and bring to a state of disorder. Bible said that he held men and women into prison. Give me a minute, son. You're a preacher, aren't you? I think I can use you. I don't want to be rough with you now. Don't let me offend you, okay? The word hailing, he held men and women. It means he said he entered into houses, and that word entered there means literally to break into the house. And hail means to drag. He drug them. He literally drug them through the streets. Listen to this, friend. Here's a man that looks like outwardly is religious, but yet he hates the things of God. I won't treat you the way I want to treat you. He drug them through the street. And he threw them into prison. Thank you. He threw them into prison. And the Bible said he beat them and he tortured them. And that word beat, you look it up in your Greek concordance, it's the word dero, D-R-O. And it's the same root word that you would get our word dermatology from. And it means literally that he beat them till the flesh fell from their bones. He said, I was exceedingly mad toward the Christians. Get it? Here's Paul the privileged. Everything outwardly, religiously looks good. But inwardly, he hates the truth of Jesus Christ. I know thousands like that. Swear they're saved, but they hate God's people. You've seen them, Terry. You've seen them in Rogersville, Brother Barry. And there's some of them sitting here tonight. That outwardly, but yet inwardly, that heart is empty and void of the love and the life of God. I guess if there's anything, and I'll come to the truth I'm really wanting to drive at. I guess if there's anything that amazes me above all things as a pastor and evangelist is people who can not love God and love the Bible and love the things of God and hate the truths of God, and yet say in their heart, they're saved. That just amazes me. It does something to my mind to think they can be so deceived. I was in a place the other day eating with this family. I come to one truth I really want to drive at. And this family had been listening, Brother Terry, at the station over here at Kester's God. That's where they've been listening at. They've been lived in the area down this way and they've been listening at the station where Kester's got over here. And I was trying to talk to them over the years, been trying to talk to them about the Lord. And oh, we're saved. They don't ever go to church. They don't ever do anything for God. They hate to be mentioned, are you saved? Let me just stop right there and say this. It don't bother you for nobody to ask you if you're saved, if you're saved. That don't tear you up. That don't embarrass you. I was actually eating with the family. And the lady and her brother was actually there. And I said, we was just eating along. And she said, I've been listening to a station over here where Kester Bunch has. And she said, somebody on there said something the other day that I agree with. I said, well, what was it? They said that most of the people in church is going to hell. And she said, I agree with that. And he, the man there, her brother, said, I agree with that too. I think they are too. You don't have to say a whole lot sometimes to get a word in. All I said, I stopped eating my brown beans and fried taters. And I looked up at the man and her both, and I said, if people out of church are going to hell. Now, where's that leave? I mean, if people in church are going to hell, where's that leave people out of church? Well, he caught it right off. He said, I guess they're going to hell too. She said, that's right. I looked her square in the eyes and I said, do you know what you just said? She said, I said they're going to hell too. I said, you're talking about yourself. Conviction settled in that room. I never said another word. Could it be that somebody here tonight, you talk about believing out this side of your mouth, that on this side of your mouth you hate the things of God? No love, no longing, no life, no liberty. Let's talk the last truth a minute and see if we can expound this a little bit. We've talked about Paul, the privileged sinner. Paul, the persecutor of saints. But there's Paul, the pattern of salvation. Thank God. He said to everybody that gets saved, is going to get saved something like I did. That's right. Everybody gets saved, going to get saved somewhat like I did. So let's talk about that just a minute. Go back to Acts chapter 9. What's the first thing that happened in the life of Paul about him getting saved? And it'll be the first thing that happens in the life of everybody else that gets saved. May I say, number one, there was transmission of life. Chapter 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. Thank God. There's transmission of light. Light comes. Oh, I don't want to get too rough here. You remember, many of you, you remember you talked about the night? In essence, light came. You remember the night, Brother Henry? That light suddenly. It was a hasty light. It suddenly come in. Oh, thank God. My song leader right now, I was preaching a few years back at our church, and I was talking about how light will come and God will save you, not preaching on this, but light must first come to show you you're lost. And he said that night, God showed me. And he went for several years. It's been several years back. He went several years without getting it. And he said one day driving through a tunnel going over to West Virginia, he said light sprung up in that car. He said there wasn't no doubt about it. He said that day it wasn't maybe I'm lost. It wasn't save me if I'm lost. He said that day, thank God, I recognized I was lost. Amen. Light came in. You'll never get saved, friend, until that light springs into your life. I'm preaching to somebody, and I'm telling you what's a fact, Brother Barry. I'm telling you the truth, son. I know who I'm preaching to.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I can lay my hand on the head of the person I'm preaching to in his building. I'm not just telling you that. God's made it known while I'm preaching here, I can lay my hand on the head of the person I'm preaching to. Light better spring up in your life. Oh, Matthew 4 said, they that sat in darkness saw great light. To them that sat in the shadow in the regions of death hath light sprung up. Oh, thank God for that night. Amen. That 19-year-old boy, God peeled the cover off of me and light came in and I recognized I was lost. Oh, my soul, thank God. It was a hasty light. It suddenly sprang in. I was preaching some years back in a tent meeting. I ain't going to get in a hurry just because we got to eat. I was preaching in a tent meeting. Railroad track was right up behind the tent. I got to preaching on the new birth. I thought this lady got up. I was out here kind of in the aisle of preaching. She got up and ran by me, everything she could run, screaming every breath. I thought she was getting blessed. A train was going by. I couldn't hardly hear what was being said for the train going by. I thought as she come by me, she was getting blessed. But as she got closer, she was saying this, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm going to go to hell. She was crying out before she got to the altar. She was screaming, oh God, oh God, oh God, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost. Light suddenly sprung up. Light suddenly sprung up. You know Mike Qualls, don't you, Preacher Mike Qualls? He ain't in no hurry. Y'all in a hurry? Evangelist Mike Qualls. He got a boy named Levi. I love Levi. Levi loves me. God somehow give that boy favor with me, and he's loved me ever since he's a boy. I was preaching for Ron Young's boy over in Albemarle, North Carolina, 4 years ago. And I preached on Monday night about getting saved. I didn't know anything. I didn't know that Levi, he was a young preacher, he was preaching. I didn't know he was lost. Preaching. I walked into a meeting over for Brother Wenzel this year. Brother Tommy Wenzel. I was preaching over there and this year. And when I come in the first night, there stood Levi in the door. And I said, hey, Levi, how you doing, buddy? He said, I'm doing good, preacher. How you doing? I said, I'm doing good. And I said, Levi, are you still preaching? He dropped his head. I thought, oh God, what kind of worm, that opened up? I said, what's the matter, Levi? He said, preacher, ain't you heard? I said, no, I ain't heard. What's wrong? He said, preacher, you remember when you preached for, I can't even think of the boy's name, Ron's boy's name. Can't even think of it right now. Anyway, and he said, you remember first night you preached on being born again? And I said, yeah. He said, that night, preacher. He said, God showed me I was lost that night. He said, I drug along for 3 years trying to preach. He said, but in February of this year, he said, the light got so strong. He said, I wasn't doubting I was saved. I knowed I was lost. He said, in February of this year, I got born again. Thank God, friend. Hey, would it be tonight that God would take you out of your darkness and show somebody by the light of God that you're lost? You can't get saved thinking you're lost. You've got to come to realize who you are and what you are. It wasn't just a hasty light come in all of a sudden. It was a heavenly light. He knew the difference in the sunlight and this light. It was a heavenly light. Amen. Help me, God, tonight. You remember the day that heavenly light come in? You remember that day that heavenly light come in? Amen, friend. You wasn't interested in nothing else at that time but getting right with God. Amen to God. Hallelujah to God. Everything else become dull to you. But thank God, that heavenly light. He said it was a great light over there in Acts 22. He said in Acts 26 it was a glorious light. It was a great heavenly glorious light. It was a heavenly light. It was a horrible light. He said it was a light that was above the brightness of the noonday sun. It was a harmful light. He said that when I saw that light, I couldn't see no more for 3 days for the glory of that light. And when he opened his eyes, the world didn't look the same. And when he opened his eyes, he didn't look the same to himself. He saw things differently than he'd ever seen them before. You know why? God, praise God, had rolled back the scales and peeled the scales off. Hey, man, I don't want to get too involved out there, but you know what the scales are symbolic of in the Bible? The only time you really talk about them scales, talk about Leviathan over there in Job chapter 41. He said his scales is his pride. And what was over his eyes was scales, and those scales are a type of pride. And his religious pride had him blinded. But thank God tonight that the light come and peel the scales back. Amen to God. Anybody listen, you remember that night that God peeled the scales back? It was a harmful light, but it was a helpful light. What's so helpful about this light? Well, number one, there was a realization come to him out of that light. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "Lord." And verse 6, he's talking about the Lord. And he now realizes that the Lord has a place for him. And the Lord's got him in his vision. I'm trying to preach it out to y'all listening. There's a realization, but there's a revelation come out of this light. Listen to this closely now. I want you to listen real closely at me. There's a voice comes out of that light. He don't see anything but the light, but he hears a voice. Now I want you to listen to this close. He said, "That voice talked with me." Now if you look in Acts 22, he said, "Those fellows that were with me saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice." They saw the commotion, but they didn't experience the conviction. Could it be that you've seen the commotion? But all that night, are y'all listening? Oh, that day on the Damascus Road, God wasn't talking to all the rest of that crowd. And don't ask me to explain that. He spoke only to Paul. Now don't ask me how it works. That one sits on a seat and the light shines. Others see the light, but they don't hear the voice. I ain't in a hurry here. We put too much emphasis on this feeling of conviction. Conviction is a feeling, but it's more than a feeling. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him." But we leave out verse 45. And verse 45 is just as important as verse 44. He said in verse 45, he said, "Therefore, every man that has been learned, been taught, and learned to my Father cometh unto me." He's saying this, you've got to hear something. I ain't no hurry tonight. I don't care how much further I got to go. I ain't no hurry. He said you got to hear something. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest. We're seeing the commotion. But we ain't hearing the Lord's voice. Now I'll tell you what. If I heard the Lord speaking to me tonight, I would not turn him away. This is a helpful light. Realization come out of that light. A revelation come out of that light. From that light came a voice. Many years I went to church as a boy. I remember, I know y'all wanting to go to the house. You wanting to get out of here. I understand that. I'm trying to hurry. I remember going to Elam Springs as a little boy. I remember a meeting breaking out over there once when everybody was praying. My mother and daddy was on the back seat and I was standing up in the seat. I was just a little boy. I was standing up in the seat. They come back there like old timers did and talk to you. My mother got to crying. It scared me to death. I remember other meetings. I saw the emotion. I saw the light, so to speak. But I never did hear the voice. But one day, thank God, Paul said, after you heard the gospel of your salvation, you believed. Up to one night, it was the gospel of salvation. Amen. So I'm losing you. It was just the gospel of salvation. But one night it became the gospel of my salvation. God wasn't talking to everybody else that night. God was speaking. It was a personal voice. Amen. God spoke. He said he spoke unto me. Oh, listen. You remember the night God called your name? Amen. You remember the night? Listen to this a minute. Oh, help me, dear God, please, in Jesus' name, Lord, help me. When Adam sinned in the garden and God come walking in the cool of the day, hey, listen at me. He didn't see anything. The Bible said he hid himself in the trees. And those trees, according to Mark, that fellow, he got his eyesight back. Jesus said, can you see? He said, I see men as trees. It's symbolic of men. And he was trying to hide himself among men. These people here are not trying to hide yourself among men. Amen. He couldn't see the Lord. But listen to this. He could hear him. And he couldn't get away from that voice. You know what people do in the night that's ever... Listen to me. You know what people do in the night? They're trying to run from the voice of God. God's trying to tell them the truth. Help me, Lord. And I'm trying, folks. I'm trying my best to preach. Amen. This was a lie. There was conviction in that lie. There was reconciliation come from that lie. The one he's fighting against, he's now submitted to and called him the Lord. I don't care what it's like or not. I want to tell you something. This crowd that says the Lordship of Christ is a false doctrine, I'm telling you tonight, you'll not get saved if you get willing to submit yourself to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to say all I'd like to say right there, but amen. The very one he's hated before, he's now submitted to. Light expels darkness. Light explains dull things, and light exposes dirt. Light's got to come on. There's the transmission of light. I'm asking you a question tonight. You remember when light came into your life and saw yourself lost? I believe I'm trying to disobey the Lord here. I won't go ahead and tell this anyway. I've told you here before, but ever since I've been preaching, the Lord keeps burning my heart to tell it. Some years back, before we moved up to where we're at right now, it's been about 30-something years ago, my brother and I went deer hunting one day, and I'd sold some tobacco. I'd grown tobacco back then. That's probably been close to 35 years ago. And I had $700 in my pocket, in my wallet. We went deer hunting, hunted all day, come in after dark, come in, stripped off the clothes, let the old coveralls fall there, and took a shower and went to bed. Got up the next morning, and started cleaning my pockets out. When I reached to get my wallet, it wasn't there. It scared me to death because it had $700 in it. Now hear me a minute. There's a difference in the realization of being lost and the reality of being lost. You don't get bothered till there comes a realization. My wallet was lost the day before. In essence, it was already lost before I found out it's lost. But I didn't get bothered about it until I realized it was lost. There's people sitting here tonight, in essence, you're as lost and headed to hell as sure as their name's what it is. But it ain't bothering you because you ain't realized it yet.